You can be seated, and let's please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, verse 10. Last week, the title was, "Everyone Who Thirsts, Come to the Waters," and God was emphasizing that we're all spiritually hungry and thirsty. And just like in communion time today, Jesus wants us to remember that He satisfies our hunger. And so symbolically with bread, we remember that He came. You know, Lance was saying, that Jesus said, "Unless you eat my body, drink my blood," and the people were leaving, and He was speaking to them spiritually. It goes on to say, speaking to them spiritually, that by faith we're trusting that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross made it so that we could be forgiven. His shed blood was making it so our sins could be washed away, and that's what we remember in communion as we did today. So we won't thirst again. We won't hunger again after we find Jesus. And this week, we're going to see that God prophesies that He's going to be forgiving others than just the Jews. He's actually prophesying, in this chapter, He's prophesying the church. And I would imagine that Jews were probably, "Isaiah, what do you mean by this?" Because it's just our Messiah, He's Jewish, we've got a Jewish temple, and people have to become Jews to be able to be right with God. And here this chapter is saying things like, foreigners don't have to be, you know, it's not like coming into being a Jew to be saved. They just get to be part of God's kingdom. And that's what's been fulfilled in the church. And He rebukes the false priests who play religion selfishly, just, you know, doing it outwardly but not doing it inwardly. And promises those who trust in Him will inherit everlasting life. So in Isaiah 55:10, just lead in from last week, as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, so and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And that is unless nobody reads it, unless nobody teaches it. Again, God wants His word to get out. As it's being downplayed in the world today, people don't want even to teach their children. They don't want to teach their neighbor. They don't care. They don't even want to pick up the Bible and read it for themselves. Because God is accomplishing through His word, touching and convicting our hearts so that we would humble ourselves and get saved. And once we are saved, to convict us so that we would live in holiness and obedience to God and be a witness to other people so that we can take His word and then give His word to others. And today there's a famine for the word of God in the land. Last night we had a granddaughter over and you know, sometimes give bedtime stories, have done little things before and always bring it to the Lord. But this time I thought, you know, I'm going to tell, instead of telling bedtime stories, what should we tell? Bedtime history. Just open up the history of the word of God. And that should be our motivation, is to every night we're telling our children, we're telling one another, reminding ourselves of the history of God's love for us. It was neat telling her the story about Deborah, and it was the coolest part about it was I was talking about, you know, God had to use Deborah because all the men were a bunch of wimps and she was the judge of Israel. And I said, and there was this tens of thousands of soldiers that were oppressing the Jews, and Jabin and his general Sisera had disarmed the Jews. Deborah said, "Okay, Barak, you know, this guy Barak, come here. I want you to go and take 10,000 guys and attack these thousands of Jabin and his general Sisera, soldiers that are armed, and 900 chariots." And what would he have thought? I don't have any arm. I don't have anything to fight with and stuff. What should he have done? And granddaughter said, "He should have just done it. God said so. God said to do it. God prophesied." "Oh, exactly. Is that what he did?" "No, he was a wimp." And he said, "I'll go if you go, Deborah. If you go with me, Deborah, then I'll go." And, you know, it's so often we don't understand the importance of these accounts, that we can trust God. This world is against us. This world hates us. It hates our Jesus. And we can either be a bunch of wimps and hold our head down, never say a thing, never walk in righteousness with Him, never do anything, or we can be in the battle. Barak was fighting real-life soldiers. We're fighting principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. and it's in our homes. It's coming in the media. It's coming in our TV. It's coming in the neighbors around the street. And we have to fight it with the Word of God. That's what God's Word says, is we fight it with the Word of God. That's how He fought the devil, is with the Word of God. If we don't know it, if our kids don't know it, they're going to lose. And why we spend the time to teach it here. For you, verse 12, those who respond to God's Word by faith shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, you know, the thorn that came in the fall of man, shall come up the cypress tree. This is the remaking of the creation for those that love God. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Heaven will not be cut off. And that's how we ended our study last week. But just again, the emphasis on the Word of God. Chapter 56. And thus says the Lord, His Word, keep justice. This is what the Word teaches us. Keep justice. Do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. And that's the forgiveness and the Messiah that Isaiah has been speaking about. So he's saying, you know, the Word comes, it convicts our heart, it humbles us, it makes us realize that when I read the Bible, it's, whoa, I haven't done that, I've disobeyed that, I've had a bad attitude, even my mind has been sinful to you, God, and it humbles me, and then God forgives me through His Messiah, and I get to get His righteousness. I get His righteousness when I come to Him and say, God, change me, fix me, and He makes me righteous. And so the Lord's saying, keep justice, do righteousness. Let the Word hit your heart, because His salvation is coming. His Messiah is coming. Faith in God's Word is to humble and obey. And verse 2, blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hands from doing any evil. And again, this is Isaiah challenging his Jewish people. And we know from the Old Testament, one of the first things the Jews would stop doing is observing Sabbath. When they were wanting to disobey God, they would skip the Sabbath. Why? Because there's always something better to do on the Sabbath. Sell your wares, do this, make some extra money. But what happened to the Jews when they stopped the Saturday Sabbath? What were they supposed to do? Go to the synagogue. What would happen to the synagogue? The priest would take one of the rare scrolls, all handwritten, all the Bible's handwritten. Would take one of those rare scrolls and read to the people the Word of God. We see that in the synagogue messages of Jesus. He would go in and they would hand him the scroll of Isaiah, say, okay, Jesus, you read Isaiah. And Jesus opened the scrolls to the prophecies of his coming and says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. See, the synagogue was a place to hear the Word of God. And as soon as we don't hear the Word of God, we don't read, they couldn't go home and read it unless they were extremely rich or had handwritten out, you had to buy it. You couldn't even write it yourself. It had to be done by a scribe, and a scribe giving you a parchment. They didn't have it. And so they would forget His Sabbath, would forget His Word, and then they're living off worshiping idols. And the same thing happens to us. You know, Lance even alluded to it today. As soon as you put the Word down, bad things happen. Is it true today? Is it true have any of you ever lived your life by, you get away from fellowship, you get away from reading the Word of God, do they go better or do they go worse for you? And always worse. And that's what God's Word is saying. Blessed is the man who doesn't skip the time of fellowshipping with the saints and getting into God's Word. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dying tree. Now this is where God is saying something that would have seemed very strange to the Jews. Don't let a foreigner who can't come to become a citizen of Israel, because people would leave their own nation. They'd say, you know what, I don't want to be in this nation that worships a bunch of idols, sacrifices their sons and daughters. I hear about the Jews and their God is different, a God of love. And so they would leave. But if you're a eunuch, you've been castrated because you are now a slave for some king or some big person that wants to make sure that you're his servant and you're not going to mess around with the women that are in the kingdom. And so they castrate you. And you're a slave in a foreign land. and you hear about the Jews, and you say, wow, if I could just get there. I can't. I'm a slave. And I'm a eunuch. And so there is no hope for me. And what God is saying here is don't let that person who hears about God through the spoken word, through the written word, don't let that person think he has no hope to get right with God. And it says, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. And it's alluding to the fact, imagine how miserable it would be to become a slave and to be castrated and you have no children. You have no freedom of travel. You're completely under the control of the person that rules you. And you don't even have children. You can't have children, grandchildren, and you become just a shriveled up tree. No hope. And God is saying, don't let that person think that he has no hope. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, go hear the word of God. In other words, you're in a foreign land. There's Jews were scattered all over the place, even down in Africa and everything because of the history of the Jews and the kings. You know, people were scattering everywhere because of the persecution that was going on. Go to the synagogue. Hear the word of God. Even if you can't go become a Jew, even if you can't go to the temple, if you go and hear the word of God and choose that what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place. Where's that? Where's his house and where's his walls? Heaven. You know, David said, I want to build you a temple. God says, no, I'm going to build you. I'm going to build you a temple. I'm going to build mankind a temple. I'm going to build a temple based on the Messiah who's going to come and forgive sins. My house within my walls place a name better than that of sons and daughters. Imagine that. God sees the misery. You know, for those that can't have children, he sees your misery. People that are married to an unbeliever and live in a miserable life, he sees your misery. You made mistakes in the past in your life before you came to Jesus that you're suffering the consequences of to this day. And you just, he sees your misery. And what he says is, a room in heaven inside of his walls of the eternal kingdom will ultimately, when you sit there and see it someday, by faith now, in real life, is going to be better than any sons or daughters, better than anything else that you're missing because of the consequences of sin in this life. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, again, the Jews would have thought, Isaiah, are you sure you heard this from God? Somebody that's foreigner, you know, they're foreigners, they're Gentiles, they're over there, they haven't come to Jerusalem, they haven't done what they need to do here. Verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner, Gentiles in general, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. And again, defiling the Sabbath. Some people, big deal this, like some, you know, people that, you gotta do Sabbath, just exactly like the Jews to this day. But really, the emphasis is on what the Sabbath was about. Separating yourself from the world. Joining with people that believe in the true God, listening to the Word of God. And for us as Christians now, we do that. We technically can do that every single day of the year. Every single day we're resting in God's salvation in our life. We're not trying to work for it, but we do strive to get together once a week or more to fellowship with those that are like-minded. Join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. And again, the Jews would have been going, what do you mean all nations? You know, when the kingdom comes, okay, they can be our servants, but how can they be believers in a relationship with God? Verse 8, the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So God is saying, I'm going to gather people other than the Jews. I'm going to gather people other than just the first generation people. The eunuch I'm talking to your children. I'm going to gather together people in Port Orchard in 2017, April. There's going to be people that are going to, through the Word of God, through the teaching of the Word of God, for the fact that people have been spreading the message of Jesus for 2,000 years, there's going to be many people. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I remember the first time I realized how awesome God is in His prophetic word as it relates to what I'm going to say here. It was one of those aha moments that I just sat down and just go, wow, Lord, You are so incredible. Because we're going to go to an account about a eunuch who visited Jerusalem shortly after Jesus was crucified and rose again. And so it's no accident that Isaiah prophesies very specifically to a eunuch. Why did he say eunuchs? He could have said anybody. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 8 why I think it was specific to a eunuch. And the history here is Jesus has come, died, risen from the grave, ascended into heaven. The church has started. Everything was going great for a while. It was just people were getting healed, and the disciples of Jesus were being protected by miraculously being let out of prison. And they were like, wow, the Lord's going to come back any time. The message is spreading. And then Paul, first they stoned Stephen, and then Paul comes along and starts, he's there to stone Stephen, and he starts persecuting, and all of a sudden the protection's gone. And they start spreading. The disciples start spreading into the rest of the land to spread the gospel, because if they stay in Jerusalem, they're all going to get killed. And so Philip was one of those that went up to Samaria and started preaching the gospel in Samaria. And now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So imagine we're reading about something that exists to this day, Gaza. I want you to go down to Gaza. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a foreigner, a eunuch, of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, isn't that amazing? And so he's working for the queen, Candace. And so what do you do if you want to have somebody being a servant to the queen, and he writes the checks for her and deals with the treasury? Castrate him. He won't be a problem. He won't be in any kind of abuse situation. And so he's a foreigner, and the exact thing has happened that I've described. Somehow he heard the word of God. Somehow he responded. And he said, for whatever reason, he said, Candace, can I go up to Jerusalem? Candace, I want to take some money and go buy a scroll of Isaiah for you, bring it back, whatever it was. He ends up, because of his seeking God, in Jerusalem, and now he's taking the scroll of Isaiah back with him, back to Ethiopia. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's reading out loud. And I hope we would be so sensitive to the Spirit. You know, you're in Samaria. You have to go back through Judea to get down to Gaza. You have to go back through the danger territory. And God just says, go to Gaza. And I would imagine we'd say, why, how long, how much food, everything else. But it seems like he just goes. And then the Holy Spirit whispers to him, see that guy in the chariot, that bigwig guy in the chariot, bigwig foreigner? I want you to go and join yourself to that guy. And so he runs, and he's running along the chariot, and he's hearing this guy reading to himself the scroll of Isaiah. And then Philip said to him while he's running along the chariot, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Now, we have no idea how many people are in our midst that are being cut to the heart through whatever word of God they've heard. And they might go home unknown to you. They might go home and say, I'm going to try and find something and Google it and understand those Christians. Can you imagine with all that's out there? How many of you have read what's out there? If you just Google, what does Christianity mean? Oh, I feel so sorry for people today. It used to, there was no Googling. When I came to Jesus, there was no cell phones. There was nobody I could tweet and Twitter with or ask or text or anything. It was just people telling me about this Jesus and giving me a Bible and helping me to understand. And that's what they need today too. because the devil is so confused, the area of this topic, that it would be almost impossible for people to understand. And so God is calling us to jump into the chariots of maybe your neighbor, your friend, your coworker. And so don't let the world teach him. Let you teach him. Let you give him the Word of God. Give him a Bible. Give him a Bible and say, you know what? Let's do the book of John, and let's just go through the book of John together. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, for those that have been here for a while, you know what this chapter is, right? This is Isaiah chapter 53. So in other words, he had read into the scroll to Isaiah 53, maybe because people in the town were already saying, there's this Jesus. He came as the Messiah. And he fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53. You go read Isaiah 53 and listen, this is what happened. Jesus came like a sheep before shears is dumb. He didn't even open his mouth. And so he's checking it out against the Word of God. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Because I would imagine that the Pharisees and the other, if he asked for opinions of other people while he was in Jerusalem about this, they say, oh, yeah, it's not about Jesus. Don't listen to those Christians. They're going to deceive you. And Isaiah was just writing about himself. Really? The Jews try and say Isaiah 53 is all about them. And when a Jew told me that once, and I said, oh, really, if that's true, have you ever read it by putting Jews in there instead of Jesus? They were stricken and afflicted and smitten of God on our behalf. That because of your chastisement and killing you, I can be saved. Oh, I guess we should kill you. No, then they think maybe it's not the Jews. Maybe it's not talking about the Jews. Yeah, because it's talking about the affliction of whoever it's talking about and what he endured at the hands of God himself, worked for our salvation and our forgiveness to be justified in the eyes of God. Only Jesus. And so I'd imagine Philip says, glad you asked me. Let's see how long we have on the trip. And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Could you do that? I pray you could. I pray everybody here has learned enough of the love of God and his gospel plan that if somebody says, tell me, who is the scriptures talking about? Is it talking about just history, or is it talking about another? Let me tell you, it's about Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus and what he did. And it says, opening his mouth and beginning at this scripture. Now, can you imagine Isaiah 53? It doesn't take long to get to 56, right? Can you imagine what happened when he sits there and goes, this is talking about Jesus. This is how Jesus fulfilled it. And then chapter 54 and 55 and 56. And he's reading it. Don't let the eunuch think that he has no chance to have a relationship with God. Don't let the eunuch think that his life is dried up because he was enslaved and castrated. Don't let him think that God can't make a place for him. Can you imagine what he would have thought getting to that section of Isaiah? You know, the history has it, extra-biblical history has it, that eunuch went back and he started the church in Ethiopia. He spread the gospel. And the church flourished for centuries there in Ethiopia. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so, then the next verse says, and then Philip was no more. Philip was gone. Maybe because it was hours and hours on the chariot ride. And he's just sharing and sharing and sharing. What hinders me from being baptized? Not if you believe totally with your heart that Jesus, God's salvation, was a Messiah sent to deliver people from sins, you can be baptized. And, you know, maybe Philip was thinking, man, Lord, how do I get back? I don't have a chariot to get back. Don't worry about that. I got transportation taken care of. And just beams him over back to where he needed to be. Do we ever have to worry about the circumstances when God is so leading us? Join to that chariot, join to that coworker, join, call that person, do this, do that. Do we have to worry about what happens after that? No, we just have to just do obedience to God. You know, be obedient to God. Going back to Isaiah 56:7. The Ethiopian thinking, God, did you put this in here just for me? 700 years ago, you made this just for me? Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. The Ethiopian eunuch, all the Gentiles that have ever come to God, not through being a Jew, but directly through Jesus Christ, he's gathered us all into that family. And now God shifts the rebuke as a result of people forgetting the Sabbath, forgetting the word. Again, this all started with, my word will not come back void. And look at what my word does. If you listen to it at the Sabbath and you take it to heart and you let it convict your soul of what you're doing. He then says, all you beasts of the field, come devour. All you beasts in the forest, come. The threats that are out there, come and chew up the Jews. Why? Because they don't listen to the word of God. They don't care. They violate the Sabbath. His watchmen, the watchmen of the Jewish people, who are the watchmen of the Jewish people at the time? It was the priests. The priests and the king. The king was supposed to be the watchman. He was required to write out the word of God. He was supposed to write out the law while he was in command. Just so he would not forget. It was required in the law. They didn't do it. And he's the watchman. The priests were the watchmen. The watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So in other words, the watchmen were there to warn the people if there's a lion outside the gate, there's armies coming, whatever, and God says, okay, let all the animals come. Why? Because the watchmen aren't doing their job. They're sleeping and drunk, and they're not doing anything, and they're going to devour the people. Now, some people say, Ken, why do you always warn us? Because I don't want to be a dumb dog. I don't want to be a dumb watchman. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's spiritual danger around us, like incredible. Like I have never seen in my Christian walk, there is spiritual danger. And not just from without the church, but from within the church. There are so many false ideas that are floating around, and so much of it is because people have lost a knowledge of the Word of God. You have people that are they're speaking at conferences that have no clue of what the biblical gospel is about, spouting off foolishness that's unbelievable to me and being followed by thousands and thousands of people. Because they're lazy, dumb dogs cannot bark. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain. From his own territory, come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. Hey, let's get drunk today, and we'll do it again tomorrow, even more. And this is the priest saying this. They don't really care about the people. They're dumb dogs. They're not barking because their life is just to please themselves, to look big. To have their names in lights, there's drink in churches today. They advertise, we're a drink in church, come to service and then let's have some beers. And the shepherds are the ones encouraging it. The elders are the ones encouraging it today. And I know people that have gone there. They've left Bible teaching churches because they want to go to the happening church. And the dogs are going to, the beasts, going back to the earlier verse, verse 9, the beasts are going to pounce on them spiritually. Chapter 57. And the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So God is saying, man, it's going to get bad because the watchmen have so let down on their job that people are going to get devoured by all these animals, you know, spiritual and otherwise, that are coming to devour the people because the people that were to warn them are partying and they don't care. And so then the mockers, the ones who reject God, will say, well, that Christian died. If God really was loving, he wouldn't have allowed that Christian to die. Again, a couple of months ago, I was talking to somebody at a memorial service, and I've shared it before. He was an insurance adjuster guy, and I was trying to share the Jesus with him. And he was going, well, answer me this one, because there was a car, dealt with car accidents, and the guy who doesn't have anything to do with church and God, he survives, but this good religious person died in the car crash. So how do you explain that? And, I didn't use this verse, but you can write this down in your Bible. Next time somebody bugs me about why does my mom, who was so devoted to God, God's saying, I'll take them away so they don't have to endure any more of the evil of all the animals coming because the place is going corrupt. Should I die? And I don't care how. Somebody shoots me, I get in an accident, bolt of lightning comes, whatever, I don't care. Don't grieve for me. I know where I am. Right here. I'm not going to have another day of agonizing over the evil that's all around in this world. I like everybody else, I love my family. I love having, my grandchildren. It was such a neat thing last night to just have some time of talking about the Word of God together. But I'm going to have all of eternity for doing that. See, the thing is that we think it's just here. The non-believing world thinks of just here and now. It is not just here and now. This is just a flash. And if somebody goes, they just got delivered from all the evil that's going to come. And now they're in perfect bliss and perfect peace where there is never a shed tear because there's nothing to cry about. But the world wants to mock God. And even in our breakfast last Tuesday, somebody wanted to mock God because God took my wife and just commanded, we offered, come and join us, we'll talk to you. No, I'm not going to do that because I know what you're going to say and nothing. I don't want anything of God. So sad. And you know what? It says, I'm going to take the righteous out of the way. And in the context here, it's by death. But you know what God has pretty soon for his church? He's going to take us out of here. He's going to get us out of here before the animals are really let loose in what's called the tribulation period. And we're not going to at all regret it. And of course, the world's going to say, good riddance, There are some people up in Canada saying the worst curse of our country is the fact of Christians being here. And the world is starting to think that way. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I mean, what are we doing? I mean, true Christians. Because the vice president doesn't want to ever go to any dinner or lunch or breakfast with some coworker woman without his wife there, and they mock him for that because he doesn't want to get into an adulterous situation. He doesn't want to be seen in any evil connotation. What's with you? That's old fashioned. That's the Word of God. You actually allow the Word of God to rule your life? Not that the Bible says you can't. But the wisdom of God says that, doesn't it? We should be very careful. It's one of the things that, let me bark a little bit. Guys, we should take a message from Pence. Don't ever go alone with a woman to go pal around. Because bad things can happen. And if not in reality bad things can happen, Satan can get the world saying, Pence just went and had it. He was seen at some restaurant with somebody over there. And then they can stir it up. And it can be a total lie. But the Bible says to not even have the appearance of evil. So guys and girls, you should hold on to your relationship with your spouse, with your husband and your wife, with extreme diligence in these days. Absolutely no other women for the men, which means going to breakfast with them or going to breakfast with them literally or going to breakfast with them on your iPad at Starbucks. Nothing. To be totally forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you as long as you both shall live. Bark, bark. You guys can listen if you want. I'm not going to be a dumb sheep and be responsible to God. That is the truth of God's wisdom. Does it all make sense? Are we going to do it? If you fear God, you'll do it. But come here, you sons of sorcerers. So you mockers of God want to say, oh, that righteous person died, so God doesn't really care that we're getting drunk and acting religious and everything. Well, come here, you sons of sorcerers, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? The righteous, the people who died early, that's who they ridicule. People that love God, actually want to believe and do what he says to do. Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood? They hate Jesus, they hate God, they hate us. And we should just warn them. And I do. When they mock God, it's just, you don't know what you're doing. We prayed for this guy that last Tuesday and just, Lord Jesus, help him to soften his heart. He's blaming, again, he's been deceived by Satan to blame the God who's not responsible for the death of his wife. Inflaming, verse 5, yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. You sorcerers, you mockers, you inflaming yourselves with all your gods, your sex gods. Under every green tree, you have your little hills that you worship, your little idols, and you slay your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rock, worshiping idols. Which, you know, again, because of our culture, because of our idolatry, because of our obsession with sexual immorality in this country, who's suffering the most? The children. In every single way. The abortion really industry is all because of the infatuation with sexual immorality in our culture. And then it's like, oh, just go get rid of the baby. Instead of staying virgins till you're married, chaste heterosexual, you know, heterosexual, monogamous until death you depart, trusting God, living for Him. Look at us. Look at what we have done. And as soon as you open that, as soon as you're into that immorality, it's demonic. It's a demonic thing because the devil hates the children. And then it goes off into pedophilia and it goes off into all the trafficking and everything else that's going on. And this has been a huge high level problem in this country. And it has been covered up. And it seems like it's about to come unraveled, and don't be surprised if in the ensuing weeks we get some really big bombshells going off of what's been going on. And it'll make us all sick. If some of the stuff that I've investigated on the media wants to say fake news, it'll make us sick of what has happened. But see, fake news is becoming real news because NBC this week just featured the fact that the State Department had pedophilia, major pedophilia stuff going on at the very high levels that was all covered up by Hillary Clinton. And NBC News said that because the election brought Jeff Sessions, a real attorney general. And see, they thought they could get away with this forever because they had corrupted the country and they thought they were going to get away with it. And now there's already been over 1,000 people arrested in the country because of pedophilia. And so the information was there, but it wasn't being allowed to be dealt with until the new administration came in. And why do I say that? I say that because, and I know some of you have educated yourself and your children on how important it is to protect them from predators that are in our culture, that are in our surroundings. And I'm saying this because you must do that. You must really tell your children what they have to do to be protected. Because it is demonic and the world is going after demonic things and immorality. And so these people, they get a little switch flipped in their brain and they have no conscience, none at all, of what they do to people and what they do to children. And they're out there and they're around, and you girls have to be careful. You men have, you boys have to be careful. Because they slay the children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rock, among the smooth stones of the stream, is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering, and you've offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Should I, the true God, receive comfort in the fact you play your religious little issues and you're actually doing it and worshiping these stones that you get out of a stream and you take a smooth stone and go, oh, I want to worship a rock. Isn't that kind of lame? And yet people do. They worship rocks. On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifices. Also behind the doors and their posts, you have set up your remembrance. You've set up your idols on your posts where they were supposed to have the word of God, remembering the mezuzah that they would put on their doorpost to remember the main laws of the word of God. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me and have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed where you saw their nudity. Again, sexual immorality, idols, demons, it all results in immorality to the point of nudity and orgies and everything else that's going on. I like what the New Living Bible, how it paraphrases this. You have committed adultery on every high mountain. There you have worshipped idols and been unfaithful to me. You have put pagan symbols on your doorposts and behind your doors. You have left me and climbed into bed with these detestable gods. You have committed yourselves to them. You love to look at their naked bodies. And again, they dig up the idols, and they're basically old technology porn. That's what they were, because of the sexual perversion that's behind it. What I've included in your notes is you know how Google has those pictures that come up? They switch them all the time when you do Google, the Google homepage. And somebody sent this to me. When I use Google, I don't even pay attention to it. I not even see it. But Bob Simpson sent this. He goes, Kevin, did you see this picture? And I want you to look at it carefully. So what we have here is you have a cross. So you have the Christian sign. Then you have the Jewish sign. Then you have the Islamic sign. It's basically a coexist painting. You know, the coexist bumper sticker. And I said, I wonder what E is. You know, a math geek, E equals, you know, whatever. And I did a Google search trying to figure out, what is E equal? What's the new deal for that? And one of the main hits was E equals is a new little term for ecstasy. Whatever feels good, do it. That ecstasy is whatever you want to do. If it's drugs, do drugs. If it's sex, do sex. If it's this, do that. You know, so E equals, and so what do you want to do? And then they have some people that have been, you know, needs a cane, needs a wheelchair, and I don't know what the C or G means, but the sex symbol could be meaning it. I researched that. It doesn't necessarily mean homosexuality, but, you know, sex. But I want you to, does anybody notice anything besides that sticks out in your mind? Does anybody notice anything besides that? The shadow above? What's in the shadow above? Okay, what's in the shadow above? See, above the E equals, between the Christian cross girl and the E equals, what do you see? You see this. Do you see the shadow of this? Does anybody know what that is? That's a satanic symbol of the goat head. And you'll see people do this. Now, by the way, I have to kind of like do this. It's not like my thing to be able to do a good goat head, because I'm not trained in the occult. But the people that are trained in the occult, they just flash that all the time. Now, that there is nothing normal about that. Your hand does not want to go like that. You want to go, you know, hi, whatever. And you'll be amazed if you pay attention to people and the pictures that are out there. You'll be amazed who does this. Bigwigs do this. And they have their secret handshakes. They have their secret. It's not an accident. Some of these things are demonic, satanic hand signals. And so now look at Isaiah. It said, you have left, God is saying, you have left me. And you have gone after every single other god there is under the sun. And you love it. You love their immorality. You love their doctrines. You love their religion. And then I did some more research on this to find out, where did this picture come from? And it was For 9 years, Google has had a U.S. Doodle for Google contest. So in other words, they put the word out there, hey, doodle for Google. All you artists out there in the world, America, whatever, doodle. And if we pick yours, you'll be famous. You'll get your picture on the front of the homepage. 140,000 people participated, and you know what the theme was? Here's you artists, do what I see for the future. I want you to doodle for Google for what I see in the future. And if you want to go back, you can Google on Google's Doodle for Google contest, what I see for the future, and you'll get all this information. And so some of the artists put in imagining for a future for modernized homes. Others dreamed of a planet without endangered animals, while some saw a compassionate world built around communal harmony. Then there was the final five that were taken by Google to come to their headquarters in Mountain View, California, and they then settled on 10th grader Sarah Harrison's doodle of a peaceful future was chosen as the national winner. Today, millions in the U.S. can enjoy her masterpiece. And so they put it on this week because she won the yearly national championship for this. And then this is what she said. Sarah says, my future is a world where we can all learn to love each other despite our religion, gender, race, ethnicity, sexuality. I dream of a future where everyone is safe and accepted wherever they go, whoever they are. Now, well, we can agree that no matter who they are, we want to love them, right? But we want to love them with the truth, right? Because we want to bark. We want to say, you're in danger, you're in trouble. If you're living an immoral lifestyle, the Bible says that fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. God says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through Him. So if you go to Islam, you will die and you will go into hell. You'll be separated from God. We love them enough to bark, bark, and tell them the truth. If we hate them, we just say, oh, yeah, yeah. I heard there's some good aspects to Islam. Your religion. I respect your religion. Do you respect my religion? I respect your religion. Everybody else can do that, not Christians, not if you love Jesus. Because I don't respect the lies of Satan that are deceiving the souls of people into eternal damnation separated from God. I have no respect for the lies of Satan. Do you have respect for the lies of Satan? I hope not. I grieve for people that have been deceived by these things. I grieve for this 10th grader who is, you know, she wrote those demonic signs in there. She made that. So I wonder if we could know her better, who she hangs out with in school. You know, there's a lot of Satan worshipers in the schools today. There's a lot of gothic Satan worshipers in the schools today. And I don't think it was any accident that she put those little cloud signs behind there that most people are going to miss, but there it is. Isaiah 57, verse 8, again, it ends with, you have loved their bed. You love the lies of the devil where you saw their nudity. You went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off and even descended into Sheol and looking for other gods. You even called up the dead. You even went to go bring people up from Sheol. As people today will communicate with the dead. And the Ouija boards are so popular. You're communicating with spirits. You were wearied in the length of your ways, yet you did not say, there is no hope. You have found the life in your hand. Therefore, you were not grieved. Even though your life has fallen apart, you go, but I got my hope. I got my God. I got my idol. I got my way of life that is apart from the God of the Bible, which I don't want to tolerate. And so you're okay, even though you should be confounded by your search that never satisfies. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? Are you afraid of your idols? It's why you refuse to worship the true God. If you're afraid, and this really happens. I've in South Sudan talking to people that have dealt with demonic possessed people, is they get into the witch doctors will say, do this, and the spirits will give you success in your business. Then you get success in your business, and the demons start asking you to do stuff. Okay, now I want you to, your son is mine. I want your son to be mine. Well, and if you don't, I'm going to get you. And the people that get involved in the demonic possession world, they do fear because now they're in. And the demons start making deals with them. And they better pay up or the demons truly torment and torture them or their families. It's an extortion racket of demons. And God is saying, if you're afraid of them, why? Well, it's because you left me. You left the protection that God gives over the demonic world. I will declare your righteousness. Oh, and for instance, the voices, that pastor that got shot over in Spokane last year, a little over a year ago, and shot 7 times by the guy, he had asked the demons to help him with his homework. He was actually doing his yoga meditation practices, and then he all of a sudden he felt this spirit come onto him and the power, and he was able to do things, and he started making deals, and it's like, go kill the pastor. Went and shot him 7 times to do what the demons told him to do. I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away, a breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit the holy mountain. God's saying, I'm going to declare righteousness, and your idols aren't going to do a thing for you. And when bad things happen, when the tribulation happens, go ahead, cry out to your gods. They're not going to do a thing. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land. I hope that's everybody here. That's the title of our study today, and we'll close with that. Are you going to put your trust in God? And putting your trust in God means forsaking all other gods, all other belief systems. Especially for you kids, you're going to school, you're hearing, and man. Somebody was telling me about how somebody made a biblical post and just got pounced on by everybody in Facebook, even other Christians, because they had the audacity to speak the truth of the Word of God in a culture that wants to hear nothing about God, the true God. And I pray that you would be strong in your convictions. The world has its gods that feed the flesh, covetousness. But what do we have? We got Jesus. Let them have their gods. We got Jesus. Their gods will not be able to save them on the day of doom. But we have a place in heaven registered for us. We have a place ready in God's kingdom, in his heaven, that is there for us. We will be ushered safely into heaven by Jesus. They don't have time for the Sabbath to learn of God and to learn how God loves them. I don't have time for that. They don't want to even hear one word from somebody who loves Jesus. But we have the opportunity to pick up a Bible, to love one another, to learn, to come in fellowship together as you all are doing today. Praise God. I was telling my granddaughter just today, again, the statistic that in Washington, there's the least churched state in the country. Sometimes Oregon. And Kitsap County is the 7th least county in the country, according to a poll that was done. And how incredible that is. Talking to somebody yesterday who said, I said, what's different about Washington? He goes, man, it was sure nice. Over in Virginia, there was just more of Christianity. It was closer to the Bible Belt. More of people that had the fear of God. And so we're ground zero. We really are. It's bad here. But I praise God because it's just a great opportunity to share the love of Jesus. And then the final challenge, and you know what? It won't be on the Google homepage, but we'll put it up here. And that is, here's the contest. Draw a picture of the future. Think we can do better than 140,000 artists? You artists here, let's do a little in-house contest based on the Bible, maybe. On what the future is. In fact, if you do something contrary to the Bible, it won't win. It won't go up on the board. But if you do one that is biblically based, we'll do our own little in-house. And I encourage you artists to, let's come up with something. Let's do our own little rebuttal to the Google pick. What do you say? Let's stand and pray. God, it's such a joy to be able to know you, and it's kind of, at times it's discouraging where it just seems like, man, it's just so hard to even speak one bit of the truth of your word without being pounced on, Lord. And yet it brings great joy to know you said it would be like that in the end, and really it shouldn't bother us as much as it does you, because they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting you. And how you weep, Lord, over the foolishness and ignorance of man to give up something so precious, of which is everlasting life, for such temporal and meaningless, unfulfilling lies of the devil. God, help us to rescue by love and prayer and sharing your truth with those that are ensnared by the enemy of their souls, so that they too could have life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the mountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Bow I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.
And he has washed us for those that believe and trust. And let's hang on to Jesus. Let the world go on by saying, what a fool you are. Look at where we're going. We're going, you know, far, far, to a faraway galaxy. You're lame. You're old-fashioned. Wear it with a badge of honor. We're hanging on to the rock of our salvation. Amen. The cross. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name, amen.